Look to your left or your right, find someone and greet them and tell them that you are glad that they are here. And hopefully they'll feel seen and welcomed, and it'll buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Regardless of what day, what platform, we're grateful that you're making time to join with us, to connect with us remotely, and to worship the Lord with us. We're going to grow together in our faith, in our relationship with the Lord today. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that one way or the other you do, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and just be patient. We'll get there here in just a moment. As I'm really excited and encouraged to bring a message that I hope will both challenge you and encourage you today. Through this season, this semester of life groups, I am weekly writing the content for our men's groups. And it's been just amazing to be a part of those men's groups, and it's always a blessing. And I just want to encourage you, guys and ladies and young people, it's still not too late for you to discover just all that God does through gathering together with other believers in small groups. There's just things that God cannot do in the big corporate environment. There's some things that are really special about this atmosphere and the dynamic that's here. But it's impossible for us to really share our lives with one another and encourage one another and testify to one another and pray with one another in the way that we can do in small groups. And so personally for me, it's just a huge blessing. I'm really enjoying getting to know some guys this fall semester. And there's a theme that's emerging as I'm seeking the Lord for the content. And it's really this call to the guys of our church, and hopefully the message will convey to you today. It's this call to break free of the expectations and the limitations of the world, that the world puts on us as people and that the world puts on us as men, and to really begin to, in a new way, a fresh way, a more determined way, pursue after the heart of God, to live by faith and to discover and fulfill and enjoy fulfilling His purposes for our life. In a culture that is consumed with possessions and with position, God calls us to purpose. In a culture that's consumed with status, God calls us to significance. And significance is found in knowing God and serving His purposes for our life. And so that's the invitation that God calls each of us to. And in this last week's content that the Lord called me to write, I was really encouraging and challenging the guys to see the fire of God come alive on the inside of their hearts once again. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I'm reminding you. He says, lastly, I'm charging you. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. And so the Apostle Paul wouldn't have written that to his spiritual son Timothy if there weren't two things that were true. One, there was a likelihood that the spiritual flame that's burning in our heart could grow dim, as maybe we just kind of go through the cares and the challenges, the trials and the tribulations of life, all the busyness and the going and doing of life, that there's a risk that we run of this spiritual fire that God obviously intends to be in place in our hearts to begin to grow dim. Some of us maybe have gone through some things, unforeseen, unfair, unexpected. Maybe some of us have suffered loss. And maybe some of us have felt that God is far or distant. Maybe there's been delay or disappointment. But for whatever reason, we are at risk of the spiritual flame in our heart growing dormant or dim. And so here's the other truth, is that if that's the reality, that we're at risk of the spiritual flame that God intends to burn in our hearts as believers, the Apostle Paul encourages us and he says, even if that flame is dim or dormant, there's a pathway for it to be fanned back into the flame that God intends to be present in your heart. And so let me just ask you a question this morning. How's the flame, the spiritual passion of your heart towards God today, towards your spouse today, towards the plans and purposes of God, towards the things that He's prepared you for and is calling you to step into? And so my encouragement to you today is that if in any way it's dormant or dim, be encouraged that you can fan it into flame, that there's this life that God intends for us to live as believers that's beyond lukewarm Christianity, that there's this fervency that God is calling us to. And I'm challenging the men in this week's content that God's called us to live to win, to run our race to win. And so there's this opportunity that we have to live in a way that makes a difference beyond lukewarm, casual Christianity. So in the context of breaking free of these expectations and limitations that the culture of the world oftentimes tries to put on us as Christians, the Apostle Paul once again writes to Timothy and he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from getting caught up in all these things that the world says you have to do, accomplish, and accumulate to be deemed as a success. And he says, flee from that and pursue righteousness. He says, pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And he says, fight the good fight. Someone say good fight. of the faith. So what this implies is that there's a lot of fights. We can pick and choose our battles. And he says there's a good fight of faith. There's some fights that maybe you ought to steer clear of, that you might be tempted to get engaged in and involved in. But he says, but man of God, you need to understand, as you are recognizing and realizing that you're gonna have to kind of soar above and steer clear of some of these expectations and limitations of the world, he says, there's a good fight that I'm calling you to fight. There's a battle that I'm calling you to engage in. So 2 Corinthians 10 says, we live in the world, but we don't fight the way that the world fights. We don't wage war according to the way that the world does. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. And he's calling us to once again re-engage in this spiritual battle. That one of the reasons I'm encouraging the guys, that I believe that many of our hearts are at risk of seeing the flame of God grow dormant or dim, is because we're not fully engaged in everything that he's called us to be engaged with. And maybe that we've become so preoccupied and concerned with some of these things that the culture dictates that we must be involved in to be deemed a success, that we're really not involved in the things that have lasting purpose and significance in life. And so you could be as successful as the world deems possible, and you can lose your very soul. You could be dying on the inside. And I'm challenging guys to break free of these cultural expectations and limitations and begin to once again discover what the Bible calls us to do and to be as people of God, to live boldly, to be strong and courageous. One of the most common commands of the Bible is be strong and courageous. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says this, that the righteous, that's you and me, not because of anything we could do, but we become the righteousness of God in and through Christ Jesus. Proverbs 28 1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. And so what the world does not need, what the world needs is Jesus. What the world does not need is a bunch of mamby-pamby, mealy-mouse Christians. And I'm just telling you, we ought to have compassion and concern for people who are like we once were, who are just far from God and far from experiencing a life of faith through him and just need the forgiveness that the cross of Jesus Christ brings. But we ought to also, in the midst of having compassion for lost and hurting people, we ought to be a people who are also filled with courage and conviction to point people to the truth of God's word above our preferences and opinions and above what might be deemed popular in the culture of the day. Because God loves them the way that they are, but just like you and I, he loved us too much to leave us where we were. He came and rescued us and restored us out of our sin into a relationship restored with our good Heavenly Father. So we got to have some compassion, but we ought to have some people who are willing to step up and speak up because we're filled with courage and conviction that the world needs Jesus. That the world needs Jesus beyond the politicians and the elections. There's some things we ought to pray about and hope for, that God will put some godly people in some places, starting locally and even beyond. And today there's a table right out there. If you're not sure that you're registered to vote, we want to encourage civic duty. Stop by there. They'll help you make sure that your voice can be heard. There's some things we ought to be engaged in and involved in and prayerfully concerned about. But beyond any of those things, I'm telling you, the answer for this country, for this nation, for Lawrence, Kansas, is not a better program or politician. We can hope and pray and believe for some things. It's a person, and the person's name is Jesus Christ. And if you believe it, say amen. So to be bold, to be strong, to compete, to run the race to win. Paul said, run the race to win, to understand that God has called us to be meek but not weak. And I want to show you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, I believe that we find a scripture and a word within that scripture that is perhaps one of, if not the most often misunderstood or misinterpreted applications in the Bible. And so Jesus is going through all these amazing promises and all these amazing call for us to live a certain way. And he gets to verse 5, and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so they will inherit the earth is actually what it says. So blessed are the meek. And here's where, remember I said, we don't need a bunch of mamby-pamby, mealy-mouse Christians. We got to have compassion and care and concern for people. We got to have humility, but we got to also have courage and conviction. And so here, this word meek is introduced, and I believe it's one of the most commonly misunderstood and misinterpreted words, because the original word that English translators translated to meek is actually the Greek word praus. And here's what praus means: great power and strength under control. And it was a term that was oftentimes used in the context of equestrian terms and military terms. In other words, Praus was a wild stallion that had been trained and tamed for the purposes of the master, for the purposes of battle and war. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are those who recognize and realize that God has ordained us, he has endued us, he has empowered us, he has entrusted to us as believers great power and victory and authority. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said, greater things you will do than I did because I'm going to the Father and I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit. So when he says, blessed are the meek, he's not talking about a bunch of feeble, timid Christians, because the Bible says, I've not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of sound mind or self-discipline. And so when Jesus was saying, blessed are the meek, what they captured and wrote in the Greek was, blessed are the praus. Blessed are those who realize and recognize God has endued and trusted and empowered me with great responsibility, with great authority, but he's calling me to surrender it and submit it to the lordship, to the direction, to the purposes of my master, who is now Jesus Christ, and to the purposes of the battle that is in force over people's lives, hearts, and minds, over marriages, families, over the next generation, with waves of confusion and depression and despair entering in because the world has reduced and minimized the role of God in the equation. And so we must realize and recognize that God has called us to be bold, to have compassion, but to also have courage and conviction. So turn, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to get into a passage, a parable that Jesus told that I believe will help us to see and to extract some points that will help us to understand that while this, we can maybe readily agree that God is calling us, that the world needs and requires a people, a church, believers, Christ followers who are compassionate, but also courageous and bold and strong in our faith. We can readily agree that that's true, but then we can also readily agree that it's oftentimes easier said than done, right? Because of the waves of intimidation, because of the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of loss, the fear of what others might think if I step up and speak up or stand up and present the truth. And so I want to help you today to maybe see some of the ways that fear, and again, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of timidity, is how your translation might say it, but of power and love and a sound mind. So we're gonna dig into defeating, to winning the battle over the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, and the fear of loss that oftentimes hinders us or holds us back from stepping into the bold, courageous faith that God calls us to live out as Christ followers. So Matthew chapter 25, but before we get into it, let's pray. And I'll pray corporately. I wanna encourage you, challenge you, ask you, implore you, pray individually, open your heart, turn your heart towards God. Be mindful, be alert, be listening, ready to receive whatever it is God wants to speak to you, challenge you with, encourage you, or comfort you with today. And Lord, that's our prayer today. Before we dig into more of your word, Lord, we invite you, we welcome you, we say, Lord, we're here, our spirits are alert, our minds are listening, our hearts are open to receive, Lord, what you desire to speak to us today. To those maybe who are struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, they need help or healing or comfort or peace, Lord, in any of those areas, Lord, we invite you to do that very thing. To those, Lord, who today need hope renewed and restored to their life, Lord, we thank you today for bringing fresh hope, faith, and courage for the future that every one of these precious brothers and sisters has in and through Jesus Christ. And we welcome you, we invite you, Lord. Would you use one moment and one message to speak uniquely and individually to every man, every woman, every young person, over every marriage, every family, every heart, every mind, and every one of our lives today, Lord. We welcome you, we honor you, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord, for your glory and for the good of this precious congregation, these precious people, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents, the parable of the stewards. And these are red letter words. Jesus is talking and he's helping us to understand the importance and the significance of stewarding by faith the things that God has entrusted to us, the people, the possessions, the opportunities. And so that's the parable of the talents. And I'm gonna read a pretty big section of it here today so that we just see the full context of what God is trying to underline for us as Christ followers And in verse 14, Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants together and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once." I want you to mark that. He did not delay. "And he traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time," and I want you to mark that right there because we're going to revisit it a little bit later in the message. "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And when the one who had the two talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered to him," and I want you to just understand, this is challenging language. This is hard language, but we have not done anyone any favors kind of tiptoeing around some of the hard things in the Bible that are intended to call us and gather our attention to some things that are important and significant to God in our lives of faith. So he says, "Here, have what is yours." And his master answered him, this one that in fear went and dug the thing that God had entrusted to him, invested in him. And his master answered him and said, "You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers so that at my coming I would have at least received what was my own with the interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this is obviously very harsh language, but it's meant to compel us to understand something, that God is very serious about stewardship, about making the most in faith and by faith of what he has entrusted to us. So he says that 1 got 5, 1 got 2, 1 got 1. And it's this measurement called a talent. And I looked it up last night, and in today's terms, in today's economy, the talent today, the gold talent, would be worth $2,872,187. That's up from 2019 when it was worth $1.9 million. So $2.8 million, which today will get you a 2-bedroom house in East Lawrence and a loaf of bread, right? Basically. Too close to home, almost too true, right? Like almost not an exaggeration, right? But here's the encouragement that I want you to hear. 1 got 5, 1 got 2, 1 got 1. Everyone got something to work with. God has invested and entrusted in everyone. There's a gift, there's a grace, there's a calling, there's a testimony, there's an opportunity for you to embrace, to pursue, to present before God, to see multiplied, to see used of God. And so God has entrusted something to everyone. And I want to encourage you, do not compare what God has entrusted and invested in you to what he has entrusted and invested in others. I promise you what he's entrusted and invited and called me to do, what I'm going to answer before God. And come on, my hope, my heart, my prayer is that I will one day get to hear those same words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What he's entrusted and called, what I'm responsible to, is different than what he's entrusted, invited, and called you to be responsible for. And the only thing that we ought to be concerned with is being faithful with what he's called you to do. The people he's put in your life, the grace and the gift he's entrusted you with, the doors of opportunity and favor that lie before you. Comparison is the thief of joy, and it's also the incubator of pride, because we begin to compare ourselves, what I have, what they have, and God says, hey, everyone gets something. There's something that God's entrusted in you. Make the most of it. So let's avoid falling into the pitfall, the trap of comparison, and let's understand something here that regardless of what God has entrusted to you, because it's not about a financial amount, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I believe it was, he said, if you're not faithful with earthly wealth, you can't be trusted with true heavenly riches, right? So this is not about money. There's a component of this, of stewardship with our finances. But I believe that the greater wealth, the true wealth that God is talking about is our ministries to one another, our lives, our testimonies, our faithfulness to do our part to further the gospel and advance and build the kingdom of God, to be faithful with those things that God has entrusted and invested in us. So this parable is oftentimes thought of, and it is rightfully so, a parable about stewardship. But I want to encourage you that one of the key things that I think the Lord is encouraging us with here is to avoid the trap of fear, because it was fear that was operating in that parable and in that steward that received that harsh language from God. Remember what he said? He said, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent. I buried it in the ground. I was afraid. So fear of failure, three things that I believe are most commonly used to keep us from living these bold, courageous, audacious, adventurous, difference-making lives of faith. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, and fear of loss. And there are others, but those are three primary ones. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, and fear of loss. And here's the thing. Satan uses fear. He traffics in fear. He brings fear, schemes of fear, to cause us to shrink back from living a life, pursuing a life of courageous faith, purpose, and destiny. He would like to cause you to play it safe instead of living by faith. And fear of failure, fear of what might happen if I step out. Fear of rejection, what people will think. Fear of loss, if I say yes to God and lay something aside to pursue that may be good, to pursue something that's God. And I want to encourage you that the enemy is trafficking and using fear to keep you from experiencing, pursuing, and fulfilling the joy of accomplishing your life's purpose and destiny. Because if he can cause you to play it safe instead of living by faith, he can keep you on the sidelines of some things that God is inviting and entrusting and calling you to be about. And let me encourage you with something today. It's not just for preachers and Sunday school teachers. You were created and saved and called to a life of purpose in the kingdom of God. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were even born, I set you apart and appointed you. When you were in your mother's womb, God was introducing not just a physical DNA, but a spiritual DNA that would be tied to your kingdom calling and purpose. And it's one reason why, as the people of God and as a Christian church, we ought to be a pro-life people, fiercely defending the womb and the child, because the womb is a sacred place. The womb is a sacred place where God is partnering with a mother to create a person who has a God-given purpose and destiny. Before you were born, God said, I knew your name, and I ordained and appointed you to accomplish a purpose and a destiny. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of what we've done, but because of his purpose, his grace given to us before the beginning of time through Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13, I'm encouraging you. There's a purpose for your life. There's a destiny for your life. We haven't done anyone any favors by relegating this to a chosen few in the church. Every believer, every Christ follower, this is the invitation, the call, and the expectation that you will take what God's entrusted and invested in you and make the most of it. And hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is working in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Someone say good purpose. Yes. And we can't fall into that pitfall of comparison. Galatians 6:4 says, pay careful attention to your own work. Then you will get two things, the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't feel the need to compare yourself to anyone else. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loss, It's Satan working to keep you on the sideline of your life's destiny and purpose. His attempt to cause you to play it safe instead of living by faith. And it will limit, it will hinder your joy and ultimate fulfillment in life. Because I say this, it's a strong statement. I believe there's a lot of truth in it. That the opposite of depression is not happiness, it's purpose. It's becoming involved and invested in something that is bigger and beyond yourself that's making a difference. And I'm not saying that you won't deal with seasons of adversity or depression or even despair, but I'm telling you that if you'll seek not after the world's fleeting sense of happiness, but if you'll remain tethered to and anchored to the sense that God has a purpose for my life, and in the midst of the lies of the enemy who come and cause me to think that I'm inferior, insignificant, I don't amount to anything or don't matter to the purposes and plans of God, I know and I believe and I hold on to the truth of God's word that I was created in the image of God on purpose for a purpose. The opposite of depression is not happiness. It's a sense of purpose. It's living this life, fighting the good fight of faith, bold, adventurous, courageous faith that's making a difference in the world around us. And God's called us to live on the offense. God's called us to be a forward-moving, active people of faith, moving forward, marching forward, making a difference in the lives of others. We're called to live on the offense, not the defense. We're called to not just remain behind the four walls of a church in a holy huddle of self-protection and preservation. God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And God has called us to go and do and be the hands and the feet, to shine the light, to be the salt and light of the earth today. In James 4, verse 17, we find a powerful concept because many of us, we've kind of fallen into this trap of thinking that Christianity is behavior modification. Christianity is rule following. It's I came to Christ, I came to God, and now I can no longer do X, Y, Z. And don't get me wrong, there's some X, Y, Z things that are no longer connected to the blessed life that God can bring. And sin is almost always associated with a behavior, a mindset, or an action that brings pain to God's people. And so there are some things that we ought to not be about, but I want to encourage you and show you something that Christianity is not just about behavior modification and restraint and no longer doing XYZ behaviors and things. There are some of those things, but I want to show you this. James 4, verse 17, watch what this says. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Another translation says that, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So the enemy's bringing fear of failure, fear of rejection, and fear of loss to keep you from stepping out and stepping into what God is calling you to do and be about as a Christ follower. Beyond church attendance, beyond casual Christianity, to be about realizing, discovering, man, God's called me to fight the spiritual fight. God's called me to flee from, to soar above, to break free from all these cultural expectations and be about something that's bigger and beyond myself that makes a difference. So I wanna encourage you with these concepts. I gotta move quick. And I got to all 10 of them in the 9 o'clock service. I don't know if I'm gonna get to all 10 of them. 10 words, they all start with P, and they are intended to encourage you to win the battle over the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, and the fear of loss so that you can step into your destiny and your purpose. Number one is perspective. You gotta see failure differently. You got to have a different perspective about something. You got to see this differently. Because here's what I want to encourage you with. Failures and setbacks are inevitable for those determined to do great things for God. And you could play it safe, but God hasn't called you to play it safe. He's called you to live by faith. And so you got to understand, if you step out and you have faith to pray for the sick, to start a ministry, to bring a message, come on, like these young ladies did a few weeks ago, didn't they do a great job? To lead a life group, to go to a life group, to come forward, to receive prayer, to pursue relationship, whatever it is that God's calling you to do in your life of faith, there's gonna be some risk. There's gonna be some risk. And so we have to see this differently. Failure with God is not final. I heard this quote one time and it stuck with me, that with God, sometimes you win and sometimes you learn. And the way the world says that is sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, right? But isn't that an amazing way to kind of flip the script and say, with God, sometimes I win and sometimes I learn, because with God, failure is never final. And the only way you truly fail if you are living and loving and serving God is if you quit and go home and give up. And the Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 24, 16, the righteous, which means good, godly Christian people, they'll stumble 7 times, yet they will get back up, rise again, and keep moving. And so we gotta see this different. We gotta have a different perspective. that failure is not final with God. And there's some ways that he might actually call you to step out and into some things that you don't know if you're fully prepared to accomplish. You don't have all the answers, the resources, the funds, or the opportunity all carved out. God's calling you to step out by faith. If you have all the answers, all the money, all the people, all the details, is it really faith anyways? Sometimes you win, sometimes you learn. We moved here from Texas almost 10 years ago, praise God. And what an honor and a privilege to serve in this capacity with this amazing church family. We moved here 10 years ago, and we quickly got our kids involved in some sports here in Lawrence. And I remember the first season that we were engaged in sports here that I looked up, our team had scored a goal, and I looked up and I said, hey, do I need to go tell the scorekeeper they forgot to put our kid's goal up on the scoreboard? And someone said, no, we don't keep score because we want the kids to all feel good about themselves. And I thought, I'm not sure what I think about this. Because we moved here from Texas where they put the scoreboard up, kept the score, and at the end of the game named an MVP so all the other kids would know who was better than them that day. And then at the end of the season, they gave out a most improved player award, which is basically you no longer stink as bad as you once did. And so I'm thinking, I don't know that I like this, because here's the thing, here's the point, is that we don't do anyone any favors not keeping score, because even from a young age, we need to learn how to win and to lose graciously. And we need to understand that sometimes you're gonna give your best and you're gonna give your all, and you're still gonna come up on the short end of the scoreboard. And that's all right, because with God, your failure isn't final. It's a learning opportunity. It's an opportunity to go back to the drawing board. It's an opportunity to get with God. It's an opportunity to be coachable, teachable. It's an opportunity to work a little harder. It's an opportunity to once again learn so that you can step back into the game or onto the field of life. And trust God that this next time I'm going to experience a victory, because with God, failure isn't final. Someone ought to say amen. Amen. So we got to see this differently. Perspective. We got to have a perspective shift. I came across an interview one time with a Fortune 500 CEO, and they asked this CEO, they said, what would you attribute the secret to your success? What was the main thing that caused you to now be at the pinnacle of worldly success? And what she said actually was really amazing. It was not what I was expecting, the education or the opportunity or whatever. She said, I owe it to my dad. And she said, my dad, every week at the end of the week, he would sit us down as kids and he would ask us this question. He would say, what did you fail at this week? And I thought, I'm listening to it, and I thought, well, that sounds kind of heavy-handed, right? Kind of harsh. And she said, and here's the kicker. She said, we were only in trouble if we didn't have an answer, because he expected us to be doing things that called us and challenged us to step out of our comfort zone, to do things and tackle things, to seize opportunities that ultimately we knew we weren't quite ready or prepared for. He knew that we would learn what it felt like to fail so that we could then someday appreciate what it felt like to win. And she said, he instilled this mindset in me where I was willing to step into things by faith. I was willing to tackle challenges and pursue opportunities that I knew I wasn't smart enough for, that I knew I wasn't ready for, but I had been conditioned, I had been trained to challenge myself beyond my comfort zone. And here's the thing, God has a way of calling us to things that are going to challenge us out of our comfort zone. And for you, maybe it's not building a Fortune 500 company. For you, maybe it is. But for you, maybe it's raising your hand in worship and just kind of taking a step of faith to grow in the way you express your gratitude and praise to God. Maybe for you, it's being willing to finally kind of get real and come down at the end of this service and ask someone to pray with you about a struggle or a challenge that you're walking through in life. For you, maybe it's about finally going to the life group. You've had fear of rejection, fear of failure. You don't know the Bible. They're going to put me on the spot. What's this going to be about? Maybe for you, it's about finally realizing, God's not looking for perfection. God's just looking for me to be engaged and invested in the things he's called me to be about. And I'm going to have a step of faith that causes me and calls me out of my comfort zone. So we got to have a different perspective. That failure with God is not final. Sometimes it's even a part of forming in us what's going to be necessary for us to ultimately win in life. Number two, people. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loss will keep you. If you shrink back, if you allow those things to keep you on the sideline of your destiny and purpose, there are people who God has intended and called you through your unique sphere of influence to reach and bless that will not be reached or blessed and receive the blessing that God has created and invited and intended for you to be the one to become and extend to those around you. 1 Chronicles 19:13 says, "Be strong, let's show ourselves courageous for the benefit of our people and the cities of our God." Nehemiah said, "Be strong." He said, "Come on, let's fight for our wives, for our families, for our sons and our daughters." There are people that are involved. It's about something that's bigger and beyond just you, yourself, your perspective, your feelings. There's an opportunity for you to make a difference on the other side of bold, courageous faith to say yes, to steward what God has entrusted trusted and invested in you. Next, procrastination and presumption. Fear of failure often causes us to be riddled or gripped by procrastination or presumption. And I'm telling you, almost inevitably, the enemy is working. The same way he works in fear, the enemy is working in procrastination or presumption. Here's what that sounds like. One day I'll serve God. Someday I'll serve God. Someday I'll make the phone call to request or receive the forgiveness. Someday I'll get around to serving in the house of God or giving to support the work of God. One day or someday, procrastination or presumption, rooted in the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of loss. So if the enemy traffics in procrastination and presumption, God calls us. If the enemy's language is someday or one day, the language of the Bible is give us this day, this day. Because we are not guaranteed another day. Proverbs 21 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what the day may bring. James chapter 3, or 4 rather, verse 13 says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It's a mist. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. Don't presume or procrastinate that you'll have another opportunity to make the call, to extend or receive the forgiveness, to step into what God has called you to do and be in your life of faith. So if the enemy works in procrastination and presumption, God works in priority and pursuit. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. Seek. This is active, this is intentional, this involves me moving out and pursuing and prioritizing what God has called me to do. In my finances, making one decision, one discipline, making the budget, beginning to honor God with the tithe, setting some goals. In your health, one decision, one new discipline. In your marriage, one commitment to get back to having the date nights, to maybe commit to, in a new or a fresh way, pray with and for one another in a way that more permanently kind of builds a foundation of faith underneath your marriage so that when the seas roar and the storms come and the winds rage, that you'll be able to stand and to stand firm in God. In your faith life, to begin to, hey, not procrastinate or presume that you'll have another opportunity to say yes to coming and being water baptized or to give your life to Christ at the end of this service, to say, why wait till next Sunday? Why wait till tomorrow? Today I'm going to step into what God has called me to do so that I could be found faithful with God, what God is doing and speaking to me in my life. Priority and pursuit calls us to God's presence. Matthew chapter 14, we find Jesus coming to the disciples. They were in trouble. They were far away from land. A strong wind had risen. It said they were fighting heavy waves. It speaks to what we go through in life a lot of times. And it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, in other words, in the darkest part of the night, right? Jesus shows up. Sometimes, I don't know why it has to be, but sometimes God just has a way of kind of waiting till the darkest moment. But Jesus shows up, right? And it says, I'm paraphrasing a little for time's sake, it says that they saw him and they were afraid. They said, oh, it must be a ghost. But Jesus said, no, it's I. And Peter, he says, God, if you would, tell me, come to you. And he says, come to me. And it says that Peter, it says he stepped up out of the boat. He took a step of courageous, bold faith. And it says he put his feet on the water and he actually was beginning to walk on water towards Jesus. Come on, that's awesome, right? This parable shouldn't be remembered about Peter's failure and the fact that he's about to sink when he takes his eyes off Jesus. He's the only human that I'm aware of that's ever experienced what it looked like and felt like to walk on water. Many have tried, few have succeeded, right? And it says, this is where I'll pick it up. It says that when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord. And Jesus immediately, like you know Jesus will, immediately it says he reached out, he grabbed him. And he said, why'd you doubt? Where's your faith? And it says they climbed back in the boat and they worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. And here's what I want to encourage you with is that fear, grift, actionless lives. Come on, we kind of think about this, that story and kind of the negative perspective about Peter, but I'm telling you, there were 11 other dudes in the boat that weren't willing to get up and get going on the water. and fear-based, fear-gripped, actionless lives, one of the reasons it's not pleasing to God is because it will not cause us to desperately require God's presence in our lives. And he has a way of calling us to some things. Man, I can't be the husband, raise the kids, lead the church, do the things that God has called me to do and be. I've tried and I've failed. I cannot do it without desperately requiring God's presence, his Holy Spirit, his promises that are found in his word, his daily portion of grace distributed to me in every area of my life. Lastly, I'll close right here. I'm just gonna try to touch on a couple of these real quickly. It's perseverance. Things are not always gonna go right for you right away. And the Bible says that sometimes we're gonna have to persevere. We haven't done anyone any favors by telling people you come to Christ and everything gets good right away. You're going to heaven. But sometimes there's some things that you're gonna have to learn. You gotta persevere, you gotta persist, you gotta continue to move forward, you gotta oversee some obstacles and some challenges. Romans 2:7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good, those he will give eternal life. Hebrews 12 says that we gotta run our race with endurance. Hebrews 10 says you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. And this is not about striving for salvation. It's about setting our hearts, relentlessly pursuing and chasing the presence of God as we live out the purposes of God. I appreciate this testimony of a great American. In 1831, he lost his job. In 1832, he was defeated in a run for the state house. In 1833, a business he started failed. In 1835, his high school sweetheart that he desired to make his wife died prematurely. In 1836, in the midst of that grief, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated in his run for House Speaker. In 1843, he was defeated in nomination for U.S. Congress. In 1848, he lost a re-nomination process. In 1849, he was rejected for a land officer position. In 1854, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for a nomination for Vice President. 1858, he was again defeated a second time for U.S. Senate. And in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States of America. And I'm telling you that things are not always gonna go right for you right away. Sometimes you're going to have to persist and persevere until you get to the promised land of God, to the purposes of God for your life. Because persisting and persevering helps us appreciate that God almost always has a process in our life. He's always working in our life. There's a process that he's doing. Almost every time when he initiates a dream, calls a king, establishes a purpose, he starts a process. Because if we get to the purpose or the position without the process, we are at risk of failing to have the character that will be necessary to sustain the calling. So don't resist the process of God. Persevere, persist, keep moving forward. Understand God's working. He's doing something in my life. I experienced some delay or some disappointment, maybe even a few defeats along the way. I'm gonna keep moving forward. I'm gonna keep my eyes on Jesus. What's it look like for you, even in the midst of the storms, the winds, and the waves, to keep your eyes on him? Lastly, we'll close right here. I have made it to all 10 of them, with the nick of time. Who will give me one more minute to preach? One more minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The last P, the 10th P, is your past mistakes. Your past pains, your past failures and regrets. And I wanna encourage you with something today. Your past failures do not determine your future success. And that is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus comes into people who have fallen in sin, people who are hurting and broken, people who have really said the thing, done the thing, committed the sin, and he comes into the lives of those people who are willing to recognize their need for a savior and turn their lives to God, and he begins to rewrite their story. He begins to give them a new life and a fresh start. The Bible says the godly, that's good Christian people, the righteous, may stumble 7 times, but they get up and they keep moving forward and toward the purposes of God for their lives. Your past sins, pain, and regret do not define your future success. And if you struggle to believe it, maybe you ought to go back to the Bible and begin to read this book again, because God, all throughout this book, had a pattern and a history of calling imperfect people who really did the things but were willing to stay true and keep pursuing God, and he began to rewrite their story and work in their story. Abraham lied and lied again. Elijah got himself in such a dark place, he was on the verge of taking his own life. Joseph was betrayed and abused as he kind of got into operating in a spirit of pride. Job lost his family, lost it all. Moses was a murderer. Martha was a worrier. Samson was a womanizer and a compromiser. Rahab was a prostitute and finds her name written in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Noah was a drunkard. Samaritan woman went through multiple marriages. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a cheater and a deceiver. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter denied Christ, and Paul persecuted Christians even to the point of death. Then God used him to write 30% of the New Testament in your Bible. Your past hurts, pains, regrets, and mistakes do not determine your future success. Come on, if you're grateful for a God who redeems, restores, and rewrites your story, give the Lord some praise. And then will you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. And as you're standing, will you ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of or revealing in me? What are you calling me to? What are you charging me with? What are you convicting me of today? And then just listen and allow him to speak to you. Maybe he's calling you out of a place of complacency. He's calling you out of a place where you've maybe had fear operating that's kept you from saying yes to something. And today, maybe this is your opportunity to go back and revisit that place and say, God, today, thank you for your grace to say yes, to begin to faithfully steward what you've invested and entrusted in me, the people, the promises, the opportunities. And so just listen to whatever the Lord's speaking to you. And while you're listening to whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, would you give me a couple minutes here to extend what the Bible calls the free gift of salvation to anyone who might be here in need of a Savior, to anyone who might be here weighed down with your sin and with the shame and condemnation the enemy uses to try to cause you to think that you're unworthy, unacceptable, unlovable to God, or that God can never use you or move through you. So if that's you, this is your moment, or maybe you're here today and you once were close to God, but you've drifted from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about a person like you, when he told that parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one. But I believe that he told that parable more so that we would know the posture and the perspective of the Father when we find ourselves in that condition, have made some bad choices, got caught up with the wrong crowd, preoccupied with the things of this world. For whatever reason, we look up and we once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today we're far from God. And so if that's you today, this is your moment if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And the posture of that father in that parable was eagerly longing for, looking for, and expecting this moment when the wayward one would take one step back towards his father's heart and his father's home. And we know that because it says the father saw him from a long way off, and he went running towards him. And at that moment, he wasn't worried about the things that they needed to sort out or straighten up. He was only preoccupied and concerned with the priority of the father's heart, which was relationship restored with the wayward one. Because it says he embraced him, put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, called the royal festival, said, today we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna throw a party for the one who was lost has come back home. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is your moment, and this is the opportunity for you to take that step. And here's the step that you need to take today, and it is this. Lift your hand right now as high and as fast as you can towards heaven as an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your life, extending to you the free gift of salvation, extending to you arms wide open, welcoming you back into a relationship with him. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for what these outward hands represent, Lord. You're washing them clean, making them new, giving them a new life, a fresh start. Washing them clean, God. Thank you, Jesus. If you raised your hand, you can lower it, and we want to ask you to take a second step, and that's to pray a prayer, but we're not going to ask you to pray it alone. We want you to hear the sound of a church family praying it with you today. And it's the first way of many that will support you and come alongside you if you'll allow us. So come on, let's pray this prayer with some fresh boldness. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And come on, rejoice with all of heaven for all these precious people.